few weeks ago, we started to speak about the pillar and ground of the truth. And we look at, I guess this is part four today. And this is the scripture we've been using as a kickoff point. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul's writing to Timothy, and as I mentioned to you, Timothy was a young pastor, and Paul was writing to him, telling him that he wanted to come to visit him. He said, "But if I tarry long," he said, "I'm writing that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." And then we look at, in our first message, we look at what is this pillar and ground of the truth? It's the church of Jesus Christ. What is its charter? It's a revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, he said, "Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church." What is the foundation? Jesus himself. The Bible says the chief cornerstone is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. What is the substance? What's it built with? It's us, the saints. The Bible says we are living stones in that building. What is the benefit of it? There's fellowship, there's protection, and you can go on and on there, but we don't have room to put it all in. What is the value? What did the church cost? It cost Jesus his very life. The Bible says he loved the church and gave himself for it. And as we say, so many people say, "Well, I don't have time to go to church. I don't think it's important. I don't think, you know, I need to go to church." Listen, Jesus thought it was important enough to give his life for it. And church is very important in the life of the believer as well. What is its prominence? How important is it? The Bible says we are not to forsake ourselves gathering together. Then in part two, we look at who is, in relation to this church, in reference to the church, who is Jesus? And we talk about Jesus as a chief cornerstone of the church. And we explain that the chief cornerstone is the very first building block that's laid in a foundation. And everything else in the building is all built in reference to that block. And Jesus is the foundation stone of the church. This is why he's called the chief cornerstone. Everything in the church must line up with him. Everything in the church is built upon him. Everything in the church is supposed to bring glory to him. Everything is wrapped up in Jesus. Church is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about how good we sing or how bad we sing or how good the preacher is or how bad he is. That's got nothing to do with what the true church is. The true church is built upon Jesus, is to bring glory to him. And that's what the church is all about. And who are you? Well, we already mentioned this a little earlier. You are a living stone, fitly framed into that building. Now, I was thinking this week, you know, just reading through the scripture again, and I started thinking, you know, and I haven't heard anybody else say this, but maybe it's just my weird mind thinking. When you build a foundation, you know, if you're building it out of blocks or things like this, or stone or things like this, the blocks are normally, or bricks, whatever, they're you know, rectangle shape or square or whatever the case might be, but they're all even. They're all built the same way and different things. Or sometimes you get stones and, you know, they're a little different shape, but they're solid. And sometimes it's hard enough to build a foundation or build a building with blocks, you know, that are certain shape and stuff like that. But can you imagine if you're building a building and all the stones are moving all the time? The Bible says we're living stones. We're not dead stones, squared off and everything else. We're moving all the time. And sometimes, you know, in the building, and this is why you get things happening and going on in the church sometimes, because the stones are lively. They're not dead stones just sit there and forgot about. They're moving. They got their own opinions. They got their own ways of doing things. They got their own desires and all these different things. And the stones are always just, you know, they're alive. And so in looking at it from that perspective, it gives us all the more reason to be connected to the living stone, which is Jesus. He's the living stone. We are living stones. He's the chief foundation, our chief cornerstone. Anyway, what should you do? You should connect to a local church. You should grow in that local church, and you should serve the Lord in that local church. And that's what the church is all about. That was part two. Part three we looked at last week. And we talk about the fivefold ministry. He gave some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And we look at the different words. These are the Strong's numbers, the Strong's concordance are along with them. And we look at this little thing here. The apostle was the thumb. The prophet pointed the way. The evangelist was the tall one, always brought the gospel message. The pastor was the one that was connected to your heart. The pastor's got a shepherd's heart. And then the teacher just wraps it all, holds it all together. And then we look at who gave these gifts. The Bible says that Jesus gave these gifts. When did he give them? When he ascended up on high. Where did he come from? Did he come from heaven? And what for? For the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for edifying the body of Christ. How long till we all come in the unity of the faith? These are the things that we talked on last week. Okay. And then again, this verse right here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Let's go on. This is part four today. The pillar and ground of the truth, part four. And this is Mission Sunday, so we're going to look at the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? And hopefully this all works right. I got up this morning and put the final touches on this to make sure everything all transitioned right and everything else. So if it don't, we'll just skip and end up somewhere. The Great Commission. What is the mission of the church? What is it that the church is on the planet for? Why are we here? Well, we're here to worship the Lord. We know that. We're here to honor him. We're here to, we're his body working in the earth. But what is the Great Commission that Jesus gave to the church? You all know what it is anyway. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Jesus, if you read verse 18, he said, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. This is after he resurrected from the dead. He said, every bit of power in the universe, in other words, is given to me. He said, I want you to go, talking to the church, go into all the world. This is what he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he says, and lo, he said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or unto the end of the age is a better translation for that. But notice what he says here. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. This is the mission of the church, the mission of the church. This is why you have missionaries going out. This is why you have churches that are involved with missions and all these different things, is because this is the commission that Jesus gave to us, is to go into all the world. Let's bow together in prayer and ask God's direction as we look at this. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time here this morning. We got a lot of scripture verses, but most of them are up there on the screen, so we just read down through a lot of them. But let's bow together and ask God's direction. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today to be able to come into your presence. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the very word of God, Lord. We believe that the Bible that we have, Father, is your word. It's inspired by you. And Father, we ask that you would make it alive to us today as we look into it. God, let it not be just something that we do to pass away a time on Sunday. But Father, may it be words that would grip our hearts and help us to realize our responsibility, our duty, and Father, what you've called us to do. And Father, we just pray that you just direct us now. Receive the glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Jesus said, go therefore. Remember what we always say about the word therefore? Stop and see what it's there for. He just finished talking about how he is resurrected from the dead and the Father gave him all power. The Bible tells us over in Philippians chapter 2 that God has highly exalted Jesus and given him a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, Jesus, everything he did on the earth was to bring glory to his Father who was in heaven. And Jesus even mentioned it so many times. He said, my meat is to, remember one time they said, where do you get the food? But, you know, he said, I already have meat. And they said, where do you get the meat? He said, my meat or my desire and everything else, he said, is to do the will of him that sent me. The Father sent Jesus. He gave Jesus to the world. And Jesus came here, and when he was resurrected from the dead, the Bible says that declared him to be the Son of God with power. And when he resurrected from the dead, Jesus said, now all power is given unto me, both in heaven and on earth, and you can go on and say even underneath the earth, because the Bible tells us that in Colossians that he went into the very bowels of hell itself, and he took the keys of death, or the authority of death and hell, from Satan. And so Jesus, he said, all power is given unto me. And he said, because of that, now you fellows can go into the world. Remember he told him, he said, now wait into Jerusalem until you're empowered. But he said, you go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And as I said, this is why we have Missionary Sunday. This is why churches send out missionaries all over the world. This is why we have, like Pastor Weller is coming here 2 weeks down the road. We support his ministry. He takes Bibles and preaches the gospel in different parts of the world. And sometimes we've been over there with him. This is why we take up those pennies to help out a young fellow down in Honduras. to hear the gospel and be raised in a Christian atmosphere and all these different things. This is why we take up our missionary offerings, to send out to different parts of the world, India and different places, to get the gospel out in these areas. And this is just our church, but all the churches are doing it. And because this is the mission of the church, is to get the gospel out into all the world. And Jesus said, I'll be with you even unto the end of the age. Now, here's a few statistics I want us to look at this morning. The world population is 6.8 billion people. Now, I can remember when I was going to school, it was 3 billion. Now we're up to 6.8 billion, and Azama's up to 6.9. You go on, it's called Pop Clock, popclock.com. I think it's populationclock.com, but it's popclock.com. You can look at it, and you can see how fast population is increasing in the world. They got the United States here, and they got the world. And it's amazing. You go in there and click it every 4 or 5 seconds, there's another 100 people at it. You know, just it's just amazing, you know, how it goes. Anyway, here's the world's population. 33% of the world, 2.5 billion, is Christian. Now, it doesn't mean say they're born again Christian, but they're nominal Christians, Christian nations or whatever. 21% is Muslim or Islam. 14% is Hindu, 10% is other religions, 6% is Buddhist, 16% say they have no religion at all. 1.1 billion people in the world. Let's break it down a little bit more. One-third of the world, you can put it this way, one-third of the world belongs to some brand of the Christian movement, some part of Christendom. One-third of the world has heard a presentation of the gospel in some form. One-third of the world has never heard the gospel in any form. One-third of the world. That's 2 billion people, over 2 billion people, never ever heard the gospel. This is why we have Missionary Sundays. Every day, 350,000 babies are born. We had a lot of them in our church this year. But every day, 350,000 new people are born. Born on the planet. 159,000 die every day. So the population is gaining faster than they're dying, obviously. That means that 4 babies are born every second. 4 more. You can see here, there's 4 babies being born constantly. Every second. Every time they click, 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 there's 4 babies added to the planet. Every 2 seconds, somebody's dying. Or two people die, rather, every second. So it's two more just died. You go on with that. And you know all the implications when somebody dies. So all of a sudden, the families are sad and bereaved and all these different things and making funeral arrangements and doing all these different things. That's taking place constantly around the planet. Constantly. Every 2 seconds, or 2 people every second are dying. Two more. Now, out of the 6.8 billion people in the world, 1.9 billion are under the age of 15. Just about one-third of the world is under the age of 15. 3.3 billion are under the age of 27. Just about half of the population of the world is under the age of 27. They're saying, and you see all the riots in Egypt and everything going on this past little while, they say that the reason this is happening is because over half the people in Egypt now are under the age of 25. You imagine. Over half of them under the age of 25, and they want their freedom. Let's pray for Egypt that this don't turn sour like it did in Iran back in 79. You know, when the Iranian revolution and all these different things, the Islam and all this came in, you know. And thank God so far they're saying we don't want a religious leader. We don't want a religious government in Iran, and thank God for that. Hopefully they stay that way and don't get messed up in some of the things like the other Muslim countries. But anyway, these are some of the things that are going on in the world. Every second on the clock, 2 people die. But here's a question. What happens to them? Since I've been talking, we've had probably 50, 60 people died. What happens to them? Where do they go? I know their body goes in the grave, you know that, or cremated, or whatever the case might be. But where do they go? What is their true spiritual state? These are just some questions. What happens to those who die without ever hearing about Jesus? Two more just died. You can go on and on. These are dying without knowing about Jesus, many of them. What happens to them? Do they go to hell? Do they go to heaven? These are people who never heard the gospel. What happens to them? Do they go somewhere else? Something else happened to them. These are questions that as Christians we need to ask ourselves. Romans chapter 12, or chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul gives us a bit of an understanding of this. Paul said, for as many as have sinned, now we know that we've all sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. Every last person on the planet have sinned. Paul said, as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law, they'll be judged by the law. Now, let's look at this a little bit further. But before, let's look at something that Jesus said. Jesus, when he was preaching on the earth, he said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go therein, or go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Now notice what he says, the gate that leads to destruction is a wide one. We haven't heard a whole lot of preaching on this. I'm guilty because I'm the pastor. But we haven't heard a whole lot of preaching along, you know, the lost, their state in the world and with God and everybody else. But he said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Look at us this morning. I mean, we're just one church. I know there's other churches in the town. But the people that attend the church, the people that are serving God, is a far lot less than the people that are not serving God. One thing I got to give the devil credit for, he's done a masterful job at brainwashing and blinding the people to the truth of the gospel. Notice what he says, and many there be which go in thereat. There's many people that go into the wide gate that leads to destruction. And then he says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life. And then he says, and few there be that find it. There's a few in relation to the you know, those on the other road. There's a few that find the truth. Now, go back to Romans chapter 12, chapter 2 again, verse 12. He mentions two groups of people. He said, as many as have sinned without the law, and then as many as sinned in the law. So we're looking at two groups of people, those without the law, or in other words, those that have never heard the message of salvation, bringing up to our day and age, those that never heard the gospel, never heard God's plan of salvation. And then he says, those that have sinned in the law, those that do know the plan of salvation, do know God's ways, do understand that they must be saved. We've all sinned. Now notice what he says here. Well, let's look at this here first, this chart. First of all, we talk about, remember the small group and the large group. Look at this. Those that are under the law, Paul talks about, he puts all the world into two categories. Those that are under the law, those that know the salvation plan, those that have a relationship with God. Back in Paul's day, the Jewish people had a covenant with God. They knew the law. They were in the law. And they're asking, and this is where this came from. You read the book of Romans, you'll find out this is where this came from. They were asking, how come the Gentiles can have a relationship with God? How can they can be saved? You read the book of Romans, this is what's going on there. And the Jews that knew the plan of salvation weren't getting saved. So he says, those that are under the law, they're going to be judged by the law. But then he says, there's another group that are apart from the law. You know, now I certainly don't have this in relationship, but I just put it there so you can see the difference. There's one group that's in a narrow, straight, small way. There's another part that's in, you know, the bigger group. But anyway, we're looking at this group that's under the law and those that are not under the law. Those that know the plan of salvation, those that don't know the plan of salvation. Now, Let's go back to Romans again. Those that are without the law, those that are in the law, those that are without the law shall perish. The Bible says, without the law. Now, what does he mean by perish? They're going to perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law, they're going to be judged by the law. Now, we're going to look at some scripture here. Paul says, now this is from the Good News Bible. Paul said, I have complete confidence in the gospel. It is God's power to save all who believe, first the Jew and also the Gentile. For the gospel reveals how God puts people right with himself. And it is through faith from beginning to end. As the scripture says, the person who is put right with God, the person who is put right with God through faith shall live. God's anger is revealed from heaven, or God's judgment is revealed from heaven, against all the sin and evil of the people whose evil ways prevent the truth from being known. Those that are hindering the gospel, those that are stopping the gospel, the Bible says God is angry with them. Now, we don't talk too much about God's anger and you know, stuff like that. But listen, we got to balance this thing out. We talk about God's love, but there's also the other side, the same thing as you as a parent. You love your children, but there's sometimes you've got to discipline them. You've got to step in. And we're just looking at this today. God punishes them because what can be known about God is plain to them, for God himself has made it plain. Ever since God created the world, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen. They are perceived in the things that God has made. So those people have no excuse whatsoever. Notice what he's saying here? You know, he's saying everything that God has created, if anybody's got a heart at all for understanding and a true desire to know the truth, you just look around, you can tell that there's a creator somewhere. You look at the stars, you can tell that they just never happened by chance. And for people to try to say that and teach that in school and everything else, they got more faith than we got believing in God. All that came from nothing. You know, and we believe that God always was. They don't believe that God always was. They believe a speck of dust always was and a bit of gas always was. Well, it's just easy to believe that God always was. You understand what I'm saying? You know, and it just happened that speck of dust and a little bit of gas banged together one day and it caused a big explosion and all of a sudden we're all here. Now, buddy, that's a lot of faith. That takes a lot of faith. I'd rather believe that, as the Bible says, God spoke these things into existence. So the Bible says God has given us the universe and he gives us plants, he gives us everything, water and food and everything else. We must know that there's a God somewhere that loves us. That somebody created this and set this up for us so that we can live here. So this is what he's saying. People can look at the things that God created, his eternal Godhead, and everything else can be seen in the things that he's created. And the Bible says, so they are without excuse. Those that never heard the gospel are still without excuse because God has revealed himself, not through the word, not through the preaching, but he's revealed himself in nature, and they still won't accept him. This is what he's saying. So they're without excuse. Now let's go on. They know God, but they do not give him the honor that belongs to him, nor do they thank him. Instead, their thoughts have become complete nonsense, and their empty minds are filled with darkness. They say they are wise, but really they're fools. Instead of worshiping the immortal God, they worship the images made to look like mortals or birds or animals or reptiles. And so God has given these people over to their filthy to do the filthy things their hearts desire. And they do shameful things with each other. Now, he's saying here, well, he'll explain it a little later. But instead of worshiping the God that created everything, they worship the things that he created. You know, and they'll go get a piece of wood and cut it out and make it look like a fish or a man or something else and bow down and worship a piece of wood. Or the stone, or whatever the case might be. So he says, God, because they're so foolish in doing this, he said, God, just left them alone and do what they want to do. You ever get like that with your children sometime? He gets to the place you say, man, you're on your own. Just figure this out on your own. And this is what God has done. King James says, he gave them over to the reprobate minds. He gave them over to their own evil way of thinking. Now, let's go on. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worship and serve what God has created instead of the Creator Himself, who is to be praised forever. Amen. He said, because they do this, God has given them over to shameful passions. Even the women pervert the natural use of their sex by unnatural acts. In the same way, the men give up their natural sexual relations with women and burn with passion for each other. Men do shameful things with each other, and as a result, they bring upon themselves the punishment they deserve, for their wrongdoing. I mean, we see this going on in the world today. You're not even allowed to speak about these things anymore. You're not allowed to, come out and say these things are wrong. Oh, it's just different lifestyle now. Call it what you want. God calls it sin. That's why God, you go back and look at Sodom and Gomorrah, that's the very reason God destroyed it. Because these people refuse to keep in mind the true knowledge of God, He has given them over to corrupt minds so that they do the things that they should not do. They are filled with all kinds of wickedness, evil, greed, and vice. They are full of jealousy, murder, fighting, deceit, malice. They gossip and speak evil of one another. They are hateful to God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They think of more ways to do evil, and they disobey their parents. They have no conscience. They do not keep their promises, and they show no kindness or pity to others. They know that God's law says that people who live this way deserve to die. Yet, not only do they continue to do these things, but they approve of others who do them as well. I mean, that's making it pretty clear, isn't it? God says, because He said, I've revealed myself in nature, I've revealed, and you still won't come and ask who I am, you won't come, He said, you're without excuse. Now that sounds, a bit harsh, but I mean, that's what God says. Paul says, they shall perish, those that are apart from the law, they shall perish. But how can that be? What basis does God judge us if we do not know His law? Because the Bible says if you're in the law, if you know the law, when you die, you're going to be judged by what you knew. You knew you should have been saved and you never got saved, you're going to be judged by that. It's like, I was reading something a while ago and they were saying, it's like if you took a baby, and the minute the baby is born, now this illustration must have been written a few years ago, this is because they use a tape recorder as an illustration. They said, if you take a tape recorder and put it around that baby's neck and push the record button, and that baby, even though they couldn't see it, but in God's eyes, he could see this recording all going on. And, he lived up, grew up and be a teenager and everything else and went through adulthood and went on through and finally lived, 70 or 80, 90 years old and dies. And all of a sudden, he stands before God and he says, God, I've been pretty good. I've not hurt anybody. I've done this and I've done that. And God said, well, let's see. And God pushes the play button. And it plays all the times. And you criticize somebody. You did like this. You criticize that person. You chewed this person up. You swore. You cheated. You lied. You did all the... And everything is there recorded. And God said, I'm going to judge you by these things here. Now, if you knew God's law says we have to be saved. You say, well, I don't want to be saved. God says, you heard that... What's the date? February 6th, 2011. You should be saved, but you wouldn't be saved. You got no excuse. And you've heard this date and that date and that date and everybody else. Here's all the recordings. You've heard the message. You've seen it on television. You've listened to radio. You've read it in books. You know the way of salvation, but you would not accept all these different things. And God says, here, I'm playing it back to you. And we'll be judged by the things that we knew. Now, but those that never knew the law, never knew the plan of salvation. Well, let's look at it. For God judges everyone by the same standard. The Gentiles who do not have the law of Moses, they sin and are lost apart from the law. You get that? Those that don't know the law, those that don't know the gospel. This is why it's important for us as Christians to get the message out. Those that don't know the gospel, they perish They sin and are lost apart from the law. The Jews have the law. They sin and they're judged by the law. They're judged by what they knew. Or we could say to Christians even today, I mean, this is Paul's written to the Jewish people, it's the same principle. Their conduct shows that what the law commands is written in their hearts. Remember that? He said, God shows them in his creation, everything else, and also in their hearts. There's two ways God reveals himself to them, in creation and even in their own conscience. He said, their conscience also show that this is true, since their thoughts sometimes accuse them and sometimes defend them. You know, if you get somebody that never went to church in their life, they know it's wrong to steal. I mean, you look at cultures in the world today that don't know anything about the gospel, the way that we know the gospel from God's word. They know it's wrong to steal, to cheat, to lie, to kill, and all these things. They know these things. God has put that in their conscience. So he said they know it from nature that there's a God. They know it from their conscience how they should live. But yet they still work against it. He said, well then, are we Jews in any better condition than the Gentiles? Because the Jews said, well, we know God's law, we're okay. Paul said, not really. He said, I have already shown that the Jews and the Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As the scripture says, there is none who is righteous, no one who is wise and who worships God. All have turned away from God. They all have gone wrong. No one does what is right. Not even one. So you can't get there by your own works or your own good deeds. Now we know that everything in the law applies to those that were under the law in order to stop all human excuses, and notice this, and bring the whole world under God's judgment. The whole world is under God's judgment. This is why Jesus came to take us out of God's judgment. The Bible says in Adam, which is the world, everyone's going to die. But in Christ, you're born, you're in Adam. You got no choice in it. You're just born in Adam. You're in Adam's race. And you're tainted with sin. The Bible says we're born in sin. You know, now, you're born in Adam. You're in Adam, you're already condemned. Already condemned to die, to be lost for eternity. Jesus came, he's the second Adam in the Bible, he's the last Adam. He came and made a way of salvation so that we can get to heaven. We don't have to go to hell. And he says, if you get out of Adam and into Christ, in Adam everyone dies, but in Christ we're all made alive. That's simple, isn't it? Gospel is simple. Get out of Adam, you're there already, if you like it or not. Like somebody said, you got a belly button, you're in Adam. You're tied to him. Which, you know, right on down through, you're born in a natural human race. You're tied right back to Adam. You're in Adam's race. But if you want to be saved, you got to get into Christ. In Adam, everyone dies. In Christ, everyone is made alive. The whole world is under God's judgment, the Bible says. If all the world is guilty before God, we have a responsibility to tell them about God's plan of salvation. But how do we do that? Jesus tells us how to respond. I'm just going to finish up in a few more minutes. Matthew chapter 9, this is a very familiar passage. Then said he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. He said, but the laborers are few. Looking at the souls that are in the world, we just look at 6.8 billion people on the planet. Almost 6.9 is 6.8, and I think it's 800 and some odd billion, or million. You know, so it's close to 6.9 billion now in the world. Jesus, in his day, and how much more in our day, he said the harvest is plenteous. You can't do it on your own. As Christians, he tells us what to do. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers, missionaries, pastors, people that will go out and get the message of salvation out to these people. Send forth. Notice that word, send forth. Notice what it says. Jesus said, we are asked the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. Let's look at the word send forth. It's a Greek word. However you pronounce that, ekbalo. You don't know how to pronounce it any better than I do, so that's what it is, ekbalo. Ek means out. Balo means to throw, like throwing a ball. It comes into the English word as the word ballistic. Now we all know what that means. Ballistic. which refers to the explosion that occurs when the hammer of a pistol hits the bullet, propelling it out of the gun. It's ballistic. Jesus said, we are to pray that God would send forth people from the church the very same way. Thrust them out into the world to get the gospel out there. We are to pray that God would light a fire inside the church that will ignite a movement inside many hearts, result in people being thrust out of the church and into the harvest field of the world. We need to pray that God will throw some people out of the church to reach the lost. Now, I don't mean to say you throw them out of the church because you don't like them or something like that, but throw them out to reach the lost. Jesus said, go into all the world. Now, sometimes we look at this way, that's missionaries, that's, you know, evangelists, that's things like this, and yes, that's included, obviously. But listen, as Christians, every last one of us is told to go into all the world. And if you read that in the original language, what he's actually saying, as you are going into your world, preach the gospel. That's what it's actually saying. As you are going into your world, you might be a mechanic. As you're going into your job and you're with all your mechanics, you might be a bus driver. As you're going out and you're driving the bus, you might be a doctor. As you're going into the hospital, work amongst the people. As you're going into your world, preach the gospel. Let people see Jesus living in you. Going to school. You know, you might be a student. You could be a teacher, whatever the case might be. As you go into your world, preach the gospel. Let people see Jesus living in you. We all have a responsibility. This is why we have, this, you know, not only our church, but any church, this is why you take, you know, at least one Sunday a month to emphasize missions, and we don't do it as much as we should. Emphasize missions, the importance of getting that message out into the world, that Jesus is the only way. Jesus himself said, he said, no one comes to the Father but by me. Now, he wasn't saying that because he was arrogant or anything else. He's saying he's the only one that came and paid the price for us. Muhammad never paid the price. Buddha never paid the price. Jesus is the only one who came and gave his life for us. And as you are going into your world, let the people know that Jesus is the answer. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 6 there, or verse 16 rather, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We read it, but it was in a different translation, so it was a little bit different to understand. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew and also to the Greek or the barbarian. He said, I am a debtor. I owe a debt to the world. I was listening to a fellow preach a while ago, and he's a Baptist minister. He's dead now. But anyway, he said, he went into a bank one day, him and another minister. And he said to the minister, he said to his buddy that was with him, the other minister, he said, I've got to go in and see the bank manager. And he said, well, he said, you're going for a loan or something? No, he said, I got a debt. He said, I got to pay. And he went in, he said, okay, you know, he thought he had some bill or something to pay. And he went into the bank and he came up to the desk there, said to the receptionist, he said, I'd like to see the bank manager. And she said, could I have your name? And he told her, you know, Pastor so-and-so. And he said, or she said to him, she said, may I know the reason, you know, for the meeting? He said, I've got a debt. He said, I need to pay. Oh, she said, we can look after that. She said, over one of the tillers. He said, no. He said, I've got to talk to the bank manager himself. And so she checks for some things. She said, sir, she said, we see no records. She said, will you owe us any money? He said, I owe, there's a debt. He said, I got to pay. And she said, well, she said, we can't find any record of anything. So she said, just forget it. She said, we don't have any record of it, you owing it. He said, oh, no. He said, I need to talk to the bank manager. He said, I've got a debt. He said, I got to pay. And he said, he'd be glad. He said, that I came to pay the debt. And eventually she said, okay, I'll let you go in. So he went in, and the bank manager was there, and he looked at him. He said, sir, he said, we can't find any record. He said, are you owing anything here? He said, no, he said, you won't find a record. He said, I owe you a big debt. And he said, I came to pay it today. And the bank manager sat back and he thought he was going to, you know, give him some money or something. And the pastor said, he took it to the Bible and he opened up to Romans chapter 1. I am a debtor to the Jew, to the barbarian. And he said to the minister, to the bank manager, he said, are you in one of those categories? He said, yeah, I guess I am. He said, well, I said, I owe you a debt. He said, I know the way of salvation. He said, you don't know it. He said, I owe that to you to tell you about that. And he said he sat down and within 15 minutes he said he led him to the Lord. We have a debt to the world to get the gospel message out there. And Jesus came, the Bible says, God so loved the world. The world was already condemned. Some people say, well, I can't understand how God was going to condemn anybody. It's not God condemning them to hell. They're already condemned. You're born in Adam's race. Adam made that decision for you. The Bible says that Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he never came to condemn you to hell. You've been there already. You're already condemned. He came to save you from hell. What is it the Bible says? God so loved the world that was condemned. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God never sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. That's why Jesus came, not to condemn you to hell, but to save you from hell. We're going to gather around and take communion in a few moments. And as we take communion, we take it in remembrance. Jesus said, do this in remembrance. Now, communion can't save you. As grape juice and little crackers or something. That can't save, can't get you into heaven for a half a second. Can't do a thing for you. It's just symbolic. But what it represents, and he told us to do it, he said, in remembrance of me. We do it to remember what he did for us, to remind us that he came. You know the story, he hung on the cross, shed his blood. The grape juice represents his blood. The bread represents his body that was beaten and bruised for us. And he said, as you take that, he said, remember what I did for you. I never came to condemn you. I came to save you. And the devil, as I said earlier, has made a masterful plan of convincing the world that Jesus came, and everybody's afraid to serve God because I can't go to church because all they do is condemn you. Well, maybe there are some churches that do that. I don't know. But that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to get the message out that, listen, you've already been condemned. Jesus came to save you. That's the good news. See, good news is not you're condemned. That's bad news. Good news is that there's a way of salvation. He never sent his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Praise God. Let's bow together in prayer, then we're going to gather in communion this morning. Father, we're so thankful today for the Word of God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the great plan of salvation. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you revealed yourself to us. We thank you, Lord, that we've had that privilege. We've had the awesome privilege of knowing that there's a God that loves us and that came and sent his Son to die for us, so that we can step out of Adam and get into Christ and have life eternal. Father, we're so thankful we heard that message. But Lord, there's so many in the world that never ever heard that. Lord, there's so many, they say, that never even heard the name of Jesus, let alone the plan of salvation. Father, help us to be up and doing and do our part to get that message out there. Help us, Lord, to spread the gospel, not only, Lord, to the regions beyond, like China and Africa and places like that, but, Lord, even our next-door neighbors sometimes that don't know Jesus. Help us, Lord, as we go into our world to preach the gospel. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings upon us. Now, Lord, as we gather around to take communion this morning, may we be reminded and may we rededicate ourselves anew and afresh to you. And accept your plan of salvation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Jesus, you know the story, the night the Bible says in which he is betrayed. Just prior to that, he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed at night, and the Bible says the sweat came from his body like great drops of blood. And you know the story, that night they came and took him, the next morning they crucified him. And through his death, through his crucifixion, the blood was shed, and we can have our sins washed away, the Bible says, in the blood of Jesus. So when we take this morning, we're not drinking the real blood. We're not having some magic formula or anything like that. This is just a reminder that we'll never forget the price that was paid. And when we take this today, it's a great time to make things right with God. You can start, Shirley, if you want to. This is a great time to make things right with God. And I know in my own life, there's times in my own life I need to start over afresh, so to speak, and get a spiritual cleansing and ask God's forgiveness, God's cleansing, because the Bible says we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you're here this morning and you say, well, you know, Pastor, I've been saved for the last 20 years or 30 years or whatever. But, you know, how much desire do we have to really get the message out there that Jesus died for the sins of the entire world? And maybe we need to come back and say, Lord, help me to get refocused in my life. You ever do that sometimes? I tell you, it's easy to get off focus. Jesus himself told us, he said, be careful, he said, because the cares of the world will come in. And you'll be here Sunday morning. This is why some people say, well, I don't need to go to church. Yes, you do. You're here Sunday morning and we focus in on spiritual things, and all of a sudden you go out into the world and you got bills to pay, and this one's mad at you, and something else is going around, and your car broke down, and you got all these things to come in and crowds out the Word of God. And you need to come back and refocus. Refocus, refocus. And a lot of times we get so far off base, we even forget about refocusing. And I think it's important, especially in communion Sundays. We come and, it's a time when we stop to pause and remember what Jesus did for us. It's time for us to get back on track again and refocus. Say, Lord, help me to keep straight. Help me to keep focused.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning and some dark and cold, and there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes his home. Carry your candle and run to the darkness. Seek out the helpless, confused and torn, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle and go light. Frustrated brother, see how he's tried to light his own candle some other way. See now your sister, she's been robbed and lied to, still holds a candle without a flame. So carry your candle. Whose hearts are blazing, so let's raise our candles and light up the sky, praying to our Father.